breaking, which we'll see that it has some very strong New Covenant relevance, Jeremiah chapter 11. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I have commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go out and cry to the gods, to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name Green Olive Tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger, and offering incense to Baal. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, Jeremiah's home city, who seek your life, saying, Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. You may be seated. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is a very serious matter to handle your word. We know that whatever things were written before by the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophets were written for our instruction and learning. But handling them rightly is something that only you can teach us how to do by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please give us ears to hear wondrous things out of your word. We ask, O Lord, also more broadly that you would help us as a people, that we would love you, that we would take our vows seriously,
that we would take the new covenant cup that we took into our hands this morning, that we would take that with utmost seriousness. Not that we can't be very joyful and happy and enthusiastic, but all of that, O Lord, against the background of what our salvation cost you, Lord Jesus, and how holy you are, and the things that are even at this moment going on in heaven at your right hand. Holy, holy, holy God, as the angels fly through the universe to do your will, O Lord of hosts, as principalities and powers are continually subjected to Christ, as you, Lord Jesus, strike the earth with your word so that the preaching of your word becomes your power unto salvation and the witness of your people you use to shed light in a dark world. Oh Lord, do all of these things for us. Encourage us tonight as we study your word and help this weak servant, Lord, that we've had a full week and we need your help. And we ask that you would bless us both with the right words to say and the ears to hear, so that it may be true what David prayed. O Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now what I'd like to do this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture is to go through Jeremiah 11 in four major points quickly, or three major points, and then apply it to us. And here's the question I want us to ask at the end of going through these lines. Can we break God's covenant? Is it possible for new covenant believers to break covenant with God? Now, I ask this question because this is what Jeremiah 11 is all about. Now, you may remember the setting, and particularly it comes out clearly in Jeremiah 11. If we had time, there are so many phrases in Jeremiah, particularly the first six verses, that read straight out of Deuteronomy. Verse 3, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Verse 4, the Lord brought his people out of the iron furnace. At the end of verse 4, so shall you be my people and I will be your God. Verse 5, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's literally about 20 phrases in the first half of chapter 11 that are drawn straight out of Deuteronomy. Why? Well, remember that early, about 10 years into Josiah's reign, good King Josiah, they were doing temple repairs and found a copy of the law in one of the inner walls of the temple. Most have surmised that it was a copy of Deuteronomy placed there by one of the earlier priests in a time of spiritual declension when some of the kings may have actually been destroying copies of God's law. They found it, you may remember, you can read this in the Chronicles and also in 2 Kings, and they found a copy of the law. Josiah read it and he tore his clothes. And he said, we have broken covenant with God. And so Josiah started on his campaign, you remember, of removing all the idols from the land, removing the sodomites from the land, removing the false prophets from the land. And Jeremiah was in the thick of this, because Jeremiah was one of the prophets who went through the land encouraging the people to turn away from their idolatry and to turn back to the God of their fathers. So chapter 11, and some of your Bibles may even have the heading, The Broken Covenant, explains how it is that a people break covenant with God. We obviously can't hit every detail. It would be worth 10 sermons. But we can make some broad remarks. Verses 1 through 8, very simply, God's covenant is broken when we reject His word. Now remember, look at verse 2 there. God sends Jeremiah. He says, go speak to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, they found the book of the law, they read it, cursed is the one who does not obey my words. But notice in verse 4 that God's covenant's gracious. Remember, God didn't say to the people, now I brought you out of Egypt, now earn your salvation. He'd already saved them. He already brought them out of Egypt and said, you're my people and I'm your God. Now walk in obedience to me that we can enjoy my love and my grace together. But they would not. And even though God had brought them and said, I want to establish, verse 5, my covenant with you, I want to fulfill the oath that I made to Abraham. And if we had time, we could look in Galatians 3, where the Apostle Paul says that the covenant that God made with Abraham, when Moses came along, it wasn't like God stopped relating to his people by grace and started relating to them by works. Of course not. It's always been a covenant of grace. But God added the law because God's people were so rebellious, did not see their need of his grace, and needed to be convinced of their need of a Savior. And plus, God says here, I wanted to fulfill my promise to you, but look in verses 6 through 8. Even though I sent prophets to you, I sent my word into all the streets. Verse 7, I exhorted your fathers. Wait a minute, God was the preacher? Well, yeah, whenever God sends prophets and preachers to us and they speak God's word faithfully, God's calling us to love him and know him. He said, end of verse 7, rising early and exhorting, obey my voice. Now we got to get this straight because this gets messed up today. If somebody says obedience, everybody thinks, well, it's the end of the world. That man doesn't believe in grace. But remember, God had already brought his people out of Egypt. He'd already given them sacrifices. Remember when God made the covenant with Abraham there in Genesis 15? God says, Abraham, I want you to split the cow in half, and I, in a symbol of a lighted lamp, I'm going to pass through the pieces of that split sacrifice, because may this judgment fall on me if I don't save you. And so the Lord said, I want you to obey me as my people, as my nation, so that you can enjoy the blessings of the covenant. But they would not. So verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah's very unpleasant message to have to deliver to the people, but he had to do it. And remember what he said to them, and Americans need this message as well. God told Jeremiah, you can't be afraid of their faces. You can't look at men and get men's approval and say, wait a minute, I should preach doctrine that men like. Okay, no, you got to preach my truth. And of course, sinners are not going to like it, but my power will be joined to my word so that men will be brought to love and obey me. Now, on top of this, in verses 9 through 17, there was a conspiracy that was present among the men of Judah and Jerusalem. And basically, they went back to their old sins. They went back, verse 10, to the sins of their forefathers. Remember, if we had time, we could go back to Joshua. And remember at the end of Joshua, where Joshua says something rather surprising to us, that in Egypt, Israel was worshiping the gods of Egypt. And remember when Moses was on the Mount Sinai receiving God's law, they were worshiping the golden calf. Remember in Egypt, one of the leading gods was the cow god, Horus, and that was pictured here for them, even though God had devastated the gods of Egypt, God's people. I mean, tell me that they earned their salvation, that the old covenant is about God saved the good people. That had nothing to do with God's relationship with Israel. God even said this through Moses in Deuteronomy, I didn't save you because you were good. I saved you in my love because you're a nasty, rebellious people. And yet, they turn their back on the Lord. And so now what's going to happen to them? Notice in verses 11 through 14, I'm going to bring calamity on them. I'm not going to listen to them. He says in verse 12, he says, go cry out to the gods that you worship. Again, this is a taunt that one runs into in the prophets. Go call on your gods. America, go call on your stimulus checks. America, go call on your expert opinions. You want to be cured? Go call on the gods that you think will save you. Go call on your politicians. Go call on your university professors and see. Because as many, he says, verse 13, according to the number of your cities were your gods. And then he says the hardest thing in this whole chapter, verse 14, do not pray for this people. Now if we had time later, just mark somewhere near in your Bible, 1 John 5:20. That this is not just an Old Testament idea, but there reaches a place in rebellion. And John the Apostle even said this, that when somebody sins a sin unto death, don't even pray for them. Now the challenge, of course, is we don't know when that occurs, but here the Lord tells Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for this people anymore because I'm not going to listen and I'm not going to cry out. Now I'm just going to stop here for just a minute because this verse scares me to death and I feel like I need some comfort. Okay, I don't want that to ever be said of me or of you. So how can we make sure it's not said of us? When we hear a warning like this, run to the Lord Jesus, confess our sins, hold fast to Him, because sin never rests. And it's a principle that just keeps growing if we don't run to the Lord Jesus and have it checked in our lives. In verses 15 through 17, as he concludes this middle part of them turning back to their old sins, he says, all this is so unnecessary. Verse 15, you were my beloved. Verse 16, I gave you a name, green olive tree. But now, what? You've done lewd deeds, verse 15. You've worshipped Baal. You've brought sexual perversity into my worship. Into verse 16, I'm going to have to burn up your branches. Even though I planted you, this is all your fault. You have only yourself to blame, verse 17, because you've provoked me to anger. Now, to top it all off, not only verses 1 through 8 did they reject God's word, did they go back to their old sins, but in verses 18 through 23, they rejected God's servants. Now, this is an interesting little passage of Scripture that there was a conspiracy in Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth. And Jeremiah never could have known about this. And yet God told him about it. Jeremiah even says, verse 19, I was like a lamb going to the slaughter, and I didn't know that they had devised schemes against me. But when God told him, what did he do? Well, he went to the Lord and said, you protect me. I need for you to avenge me. Jeremiah did not take the revenge into his own hands because he knew what Scripture said. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he pronounces a judgment. By the way, this should be an encouragement to us because the world's not going to like faithful servants of God. And so when we face the animosity of the world and like the men of Anathoth, kill those people who speak God's truth, what should we do? Let's follow Jeremiah's example. Remember, God knows every conspiracy. God knows every secret scheme that men are hatching. Nothing escapes His gaze. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And there's incredible peace for the child of God in that knowledge that nobody in God's world gets away with anything. Second, we need to commit our souls to God like Jeremiah did. O Lord of hosts. Notice in verse 20, he uses God's old name. Lord of hosts, Sabaoth, the God who has armies at your disposal, who judges righteously. O Lord, you deliver me. You avenge your servants. By the way, look in 1 Peter and you'll see our Lord Jesus. This same idea, and this is so important for us, in these times in which we live, in which the hatred against Christians sometimes is becoming more and more clear, and it would be easy to want to take vengefulness into our own hands and our own defense. But notice Jeremiah, Jesus. I've tried to bring out this connection. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. Let's go down to 20, up to 20. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. And here's the directions. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't speak evil. He didn't yell when He was yelled at, cuss when He was cussed at. When He suffered, He did not threaten, how dare you do this to me? I'm the Son of God. But committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Here's the Christian's response. You know, I go to the Lord. Lord, I know that you know all the conspiracies, and I'm committing my soul to you for safekeeping. And then finally there in the end of verse, in the end of chapter 11 in Jeremiah, the Lord says, I'm going to punish these men because they have rejected my word. This was a very serious message that Jeremiah had to deliver. I know we don't give us something light, okay? Give us something pleasant. But it's extremely relevant. And I've really been exercised by this passage of Scripture this week. The idea of covenant. And just bear with me. I'm just going to make 3 points by way of application. Covenant, the way God relates to us. Do you remember what our confession says? Our confession says in the chapter on the covenant, you can turn in the back of the Trinity hymnal, the Psalter hymnal, this one, if you want to read this precious line. This is on, I just had it and it went away. Okay, this is on page 923. 923 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, chapter 7 of God's covenant. Listen to this line. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto Him as their Creator, yet they can never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He has been pleased to express by way of covenant. You know, we look at Jeremiah 11, well, that was the Old Testament, Old Covenant. But remember, our confession summarizing Scripture, we have to relate to God by way of covenant. Our relationship with Him is not loosey-goosey. Good morning, Holy Spirit. No, God has entered into a promise-bound, blood-sealed relationship with us whereby He says, I'm your God and you are my people. I make promises to you. I'm going to keep those promises. Of course, in the Old Covenant, like in the New, they focused on salvation in Christ, but there were types and figures, the priesthood, the vestments of the priest, the sacrifices, all pointing to Christ, but Christ is still the substance of this. And sometimes when we then think of the law being added in the Old Covenant, we get squeamish about covenant. I think it's one of the huge problems with spirituality in the church today. We don't need to be afraid when the Bible talks about obedience as long as we remember what obedience is. First of all, what is it not? It's not the basis of my right standing before God. Acts chapter 15, verse 11, Peter confessed for all believers, for all times, that we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of water through the Word, the blood of our Savior. But that doesn't mean then that obedience has no place. Obedience is the way we show the double side of the covenant. On the one hand, God in His grace through the Lord Jesus has delivered us from sin, and He has delivered us unto obedience by the working of His Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and you'll see both of these dynamics. They're very important. We don't want a grace that leads to license. We don't want works that lead to works righteousness. Somehow we've got to maintain a distinct view of justification that's not separate though from sanctification. They're connected. And it's simply this: we're saved by the grace of Christ. We're saved unto obedience. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself servants to obey, you are that one's slaves or servants whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Delivered from sin, delivered to the truth of God. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of your emotional state. No, my translation doesn't say that, neither is yours. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members once, your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, your body, everything about you as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You did what you wanted to do. You weren't concerned about obeying God. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to stress that we are still in this covenant bonded relationship with God. Things are a little bit, you know, we get a little bit murky, the old covenant to the new covenant. But just remember, the old covenant focused on Christ. There were types, shadows. The ceremonial law was a heavy burden to be borne. But remove all that, and now we still have this covenant of grace where God fulfills His promise to His Son, delivers us from sin, and delivers us unto righteousness. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 10, because you think the warning in Jeremiah was strong. Now, before we read this, let me kind of set this up, because I need this too. The warnings in the new covenant are stronger than the warnings in the old covenant. And there's one reason for this, because we have more grace, we have more light, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we're not under the types and the shadows, we have the very reality of salvation with God. So we come to Hebrews 10, verse 26, and we read this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? How do we do that? By willful sinning. Verse 26. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. How do we do that? We don't make much of the blood of Christ. We don't speak of the blood of Christ. We don't seek cleansing in the blood of Christ. And insulted the Spirit of grace. How do we insult the Holy Spirit when we don't love the gospel, love God's word, meditate on it, obey it? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, Jeremiah warned the old covenant people, hey, you have broken covenant with God. Judgment's coming. There's no point in praying for you even, because the armies of Nebuchadnezzar are coming. You worship false gods. You would not listen to my servants, the prophets. We read a chapter like that and we're thinking, has no relevance for me. But then when we come up and we realize, but wait a minute, we took the cup of the new covenant this morning. That Jesus is the minister of the new covenant. If we had time, we could look at several passages in Hebrews that Jesus has brought a better covenant with better promises and a better hope by which we draw near to God. And also, because such incredible grace has been given to us, we have stronger warnings. Now, this is where we kind of have fallen, I think, on bad times in the church, because when those warnings are given, oh, I can always just ask forgiveness later. Easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. And yet we forget God has given grace to us. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. Bob read it this morning in our morning worship, Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared and teaching us to deny ungodly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So let's just get this straight right now, and I need to get it straight too, so pray for me. The relationship between the old and the new covenant is not that the old covenant was all about trying to earn your own salvation and the new covenant was all about fast and loose and free grace with God. Now there's tremendous grace in the new covenant because Christ has come, but with that grace comes tremendous warning to us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which makes the question that I announced at the beginning very important. Can New Testament believers break God's covenant? Can the judgment of Jeremiah 11 come to us? I don't know that I have a definitive answer. Many commentators have asked this question, but I would just bring up a few things for you to think about. First of all, remember that Jesus Christ is the surety of the covenant. It's not your works that secure your place in God's covenant. Israel had a national side to the covenant that we no longer have in that sense. And even though Christ was promised, Hebrews 4:2, the gospel was preached to them, it wasn't with the clarity and the fullness that we have, that we can see now with absolute clarity. Jesus is the surety of the covenant. It's His works, not mine. It's His mediation, not my goodness. It's His sufferings, not my attempts at self-atonement. It's His intercession. And by the way, that's where true faith is. You want something to excite you on a Sunday night? It's the first day of the new week, and I wanted something to encourage me. Be encouraged by this. The Christian faith, your life this week before God, is secured not by anything you do, but by everything Christ has done. He is the surety of the new covenant. And therefore, if you want to walk in covenant with God, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Him. Look in several verses with me in the New Testament, the little bit of time we have left. John 15, you know these verses. But put them now in the context, not just of I come to the garden alone and I'm looking for some spiritual principles. Put them in the context of the whole Bible, of God's covenant of grace with us. I am the true vine. You draw everything from me. My Father is the vine keeper. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Does it remind you of Jeremiah 11? Remember the false branches, verse 16, are burned. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. That's almost straight out of Jeremiah 11. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So that we're not like the men in Jeremiah's day who, I'm not going to listen, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they're not praying. And so God finally says, I'm not going to hear your prayers in the day of judgment. So John 15, this context of what? Holding fast to Christ. Drawing our life from Him. So what I would do with Jeremiah 11, if you have a chance to read it again sometime in your life and you're thinking, break covenant with God? Of course I don't want to do that. But how do I keep covenant with God? Oh yes, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the surety of that covenant. Let me abide in Him. Let me hold fast to Him. He has said, I will bear much fruit. A couple other verses. Colossians 2:19. These are great verses to memorize and even meditate on this week. Notice this is in the middle of a sentence there in the letter to the Colossians. Colossians 2:19. And we'll just have to ignore the context for a moment. And not holding fast to the head. Hold fast to Him, the apostle says. Hebrews 3:14. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ. Hebrews 3:14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So can we break God's covenant? Yes. But the way we do it is by not holding fast to Christ and His works. And now if we do hold fast to Him, what's going to be true of us? Well, look in Galatians 5. Again, remember Jeremiah condemned them for their evil works. If we hold fast to Christ and abide in Him, He gives us His Spirit to seal us. And the Holy Spirit works what in us? Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Philippians 1:11, a little bit further on. Where does Christian fruit come from? You got need help in your families this week. You need help in your work. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Again, I hope I've tried to be clear. God, we relate to God by covenant. He makes a relation. He establishes a relationship with us of promise. Promise of life and salvation through His Son. Our relationship with Him is not willy-nilly. I don't have to wake up in the morning. It's Monday morning. I'm facing work, children, and think, oh no, does God love me? Of course He does. He's made a covenant with me. He's been singing over me all night. How can I enjoy that covenant? By doing the opposite of what the men of Jeremiah's day does. Trusting God's promises, holding fast to Jesus. I encourage you to wake up on Monday morning, first thing Tuesday morning. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. You have purchased me with a price. I want to be your servant this week. Just those three things. Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. That's what it is to walk in this bonded, promised, blood-sealed relationship with Almighty God. It's the way we keep covenant. By hearing, by abiding in Christ, and abiding in His Word. Now, can we break it? Again, some denominations have broken it. The main line, Presbyterian Church, the PCUSA, has broken covenant. They don't hold fast to Christ. Gives me no pleasure to say that. It's not because I think we have all the answers in the OPC and nobody else does. It's just, it can happen. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's just make this very personal. Two questions. So in your, or two thoughts. In your life, ask yourself honestly, am I holding fast to Christ? Am I drawing from Him the strength that I need? I've got this work project that's got to be done. I've got this hard sin that's just eating me alive. I've got this relationship that needs to be restored. I can't do it. I'm beyond my ability. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated with life, with the world, with everything going. Hold. Are you holding fast to Christ? Are you drawing from Him? Because He said, I'm the vine. I am the vine. You don't have any vinishness in you. You're a branch. He's the vine. So the way we enjoy the covenant of grace is that we hold fast to Christ. And all of the fruits of righteousness then come to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, as a congregation, are we holding fast to Christ? We heard some things this morning, I know, that greatly, you know, alarmed us, concerned us. My knees were shaking when I was making the announcement. Again, it's a reminder to us as a congregation. It's not enough to start well. It's not enough to say, we've got good doctrine, we've got this, that, the other, we're better than everyone. No. That's just the world talking. Are we as a congregation, is it true of us in our day, right now, that is a body, we are holding fast to Jesus Christ and drawing from Him in our relationships, our work, our worship, our witness to the world, trying to finish the fellowship hall, whatever it may be. Are we holding fast to Christ? Because He is the light, the wisdom, the vine, the righteousness. Isaiah 42 says He is the covenant. And so we need to hold fast to Him, not only individually, but as a people. And I just, if I could add one more, I got 30 seconds. Look around, those of you who are and want to walk with God, reach out to somebody who's struggling. Reach out to some of our young men and young girls. Holding fast to Christ is a lifelong battle. It's not something you flip a switch like men think they can do with economies. Oh, we'll turn back on the economy tomorrow. Really? Are you God? That's, our spirituality is not like that either. Our relationship with God. Look around for people who need encouragement. Help. Encourage them to hold fast to Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your covenant of grace with us. We thank You for the warning from Jeremiah. And we don't want to think we've got any part of the vine, any part of the strength in us. We're no better than the men of Anathoth. in our own strength. We don't want to hear your word. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to walk after the imagination of our own hearts. It's only you, Holy God, who subdues our hearts to teachableness. We ask that you would subdue us. We ask that you would help us to hold fast to you, that we would hold fast. Thank you that we have a bonded, covenant, sworn, blood-sealed, stamped relationship, Father, with you. And you have said, I'm your God and you're my people. Help us to grow in the implication of this. Help us to grow, Lord Jesus, in holding fast to you, the head and the covenant. Bless us as we fellowship now. Build us up. Bless us in our worship. Look upon us and be gracious to us and our children and their children to come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll close this evening with number 446. Number 446, let's stand together as we worship the Lord. Be thou my vision. And let us pray that he will be and that we will walk in covenant with him.